So if you've noticed, we've taken a little bit of a blending together of two important stages of our Passion Week. Palm Sunday, the celebration, the crowds, the enthusiasm, the declarations of worship, and a cross a few days later. And when we have these two events in history in our minds together, we want to be asking ourselves, what are we hearing? What are we sensing inside ourselves? Which of the events are resonating inside of our thinking? What are the sounds that we're hearing? Are you hearing crowds shouting Hosanna? Are you hearing whips cracking on the back of the Savior? Song asks, were you there? And of course, we weren't there physically, but those events invite us to think about those moments and to picture ourselves there. And so as we prepare to dig into this text and ask ourselves how we would respond and how we respond going forward, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we need your help this morning. As we think about the events that you, Jesus, went through, we want to understand them correctly and then apply them correctly and respond to them correctly and live lives that are correctly aligned with your perfect will for us in the here and now. Thank you for the recorded events. Thank you for what happened, and thank you for the scriptures that pass these events down to us. Now, by your Spirit, prompt us, guide us, instruct us, empower us. And Lord, we ask that your power would be evident even right now in this room as you are superintending over all that takes place. We ask that the forces of darkness be bound and silenced. We ask that distractions be removed. We ask that clarity of thought come and that the Spirit aligns our soul with the truth of God's Word. And that the Spirit fills our spirit so that it is responding appropriately. So that even our bodies are in sync with God this morning. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. So the events of Palm Sunday are recorded for us in the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he was approaching Jerusalem. And he sent his disciples ahead and had them find the donkey, the colt of a donkey. Verse 31, he says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as the Lord had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said, why are you untying it? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Worship and praise, declarations of sovereignty, of kingship. That's Luke 19 that I read. Imagine what was going on in the minds of those disciples. Imagine the thoughts racing inside of them as they experienced this firsthand, as they were there partaking in it, watching Jesus being sat on a donkey, watching him move towards Jerusalem, watching the crowds react. Were they remembering the words of Zechariah? In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, this prophecy had been recorded and passed down generation after generation. Most of the people would have remembered it. Zechariah writes, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So no doubt there were people who were watching Sunday events unfold and thinking, this has got to be it. The thing we've read about, the thing we've heard about, the thing that we've been told over and over must be happening now. There must have been an encouraging enthusiasm and excitement running through their veins. Imagine the 12 disciples. What were they thinking? Were they the insiders? Were they about to enter into a time of victory, a time of triumph, a time of overtaking the Romans, a time of setting up the government they've been longing for? Were there sweaty palms? Were there racing pulses? You see, the disciples had it partly right. They were anticipating something that was indeed prophesied to occur at one point in history. But they didn't get it fully right. Eventually, their understanding would be clarified, and the things they thought might happen will eventually happen, but the timing was off. You see, Scripture sometimes points us to things, and they seem to be condensed together, but in reality, there's a stretching apart, and the disciples found themselves in the middle of that stretching. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, they talk about the end of Palm Sunday, of Palm Sunday being brought to its full fruition. Revelation 7, 9 reads, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. The word salvation, the word Hosanna, they're the same. As the disciples on that first Palm Sunday were shouting Hosanna, they were joining their voices in what's going to occur in the future in the time of Revelation when that multitude of disciples waved palms and shouted salvation. So are you hearing Hosannas or are you hearing a whip? Well, maybe we need to hear that again. Are you hearing Hosannas, or are you hearing a whip? You see, the walking into Jerusalem that occurred on Palm Sunday was something that Jesus was fully aware of the consequences. He knew he wasn't going to ascend to the throne in the city of Jerusalem. He knew he was destined for a time of rejection and beating, betrayal, and crucifixion. He knew he heard Hosannas now, but he knew he'd hear a whip soon. We read Luke 19. In order to understand Luke 19, you really need to understand Luke 9. 9 gives us insight into the thinking inside of Jesus as they walked through the events of chapter 19. So I'm turning to Luke 9 to give you a few insights. For sometimes we hear people say, oh, it's so bad that Jesus was betrayed. It's so bad that things didn't work out the way he had hoped or the way he had planned. It's so bad that the crowd reacted the way they did. But the reality is that Jesus was fully aware of what awaited him. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 21, we read, Jesus strictly warned his disciples not to tell anyone about who he actually was following Peter's confession of the Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, And the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus knew what awaited him. He went on to say, verse 23 of chapter 9, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me." So I invite you to put Palm Sunday into this context inside your mind. It's what Jesus did and what Jesus invites us to do. Palm Sunday, something Jesus did and something Jesus invites us to do. Jesus willingly went to Jerusalem. Scripture says he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. He was approaching Jerusalem. He was traveling towards Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him, and he invites you and me to do the same. It's a call to a new level of discipleship. Now, hosannas and whips. The hosannas are something we're called to participate in. What if the worship that occurred as he entered Jerusalem continued? What if the worship that was resonating along the edges of the roadside went all the way into the city square as Jesus was teaching during those days leading up to Good Friday, as the crowd was gathered there listening to him and growing in numbers, as that crowd was attempting to understand who Jesus Christ really was and how the plan of God was being unfolded in front of them, if they had continued to worship, what might have happened? I want you to catch a principle here that you carry forward in your day-to-day life. Worship is the environment in which we encounter Christ. Worship is the environment in which we hear Christ, see Christ, experience Christ. If you're one of those people that says, "Oh, I wish I could hear God. If only God would speak to me." Let me invite you to do what's necessary to hasten and heighten your ability to hear the voice of God. The answer, worship. 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 In a little while this afternoon, we're going to have a leadership meeting for everybody in a committee. And one of the points I'm going to remake there is this important truth. Worship is the environment in which you hear from Christ. If you want to hear Christ in the middle of your committee meeting, if you want to hear Christ in the middle of your worship service, if you want to hear Christ in the middle of your living room, then enter into worship. It's in worshiping Christ that we are able to hear, experience Christ. So we want to be people of worship, a church of worship, committees of worship. But it's so easy to stop worshiping. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to follow someone else's leadership. And as Jesus went into Jerusalem, the leaders of that day thought their power was being taken away from them, and so they did what they could to foment a reaction against Christ. Now, not all participated. The thousands that worshipped as Jesus entered and the thousands that gathered around him in the temple weren't all yelling, "Crucify." But many, many were led astray. Many were influenced by the leaders, by their self-centeredness, by their desire to control things and keep things the way they had been. And so many were simply silenced. The crowd was silenced. The worship ceased. And that's what Satan is trying to do in you and me. He allows things to happen in our lives, things that are painful, things that are confusing, things that seem to be destroying the situations we've cherished. And the reason Satan does that to you and to me and to Christians around the world is he's trying to silence the worship. For if he can silence the worship, he'll cut off our ability to hear and respond to the voice of Christ. Your challenge is to continue to worship. Worship as Christ is riding triumphantly in. Worship as the crowds are starting to turn. Worship as you hear the whip sounding will. For Christ, it was a literal whip. But Satan is trying to bring an intense bodily reaction in each and every one of us. Satan attacks the body so he can destroy your thinking and your feeling and your deciding, that will that you have given. He does all that so that your spirit will be shriveling up and unable to respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Your challenge is to worship. But we often get it wrong. In Luke chapter 9, after Christ explained that he was going to need to suffer, they move into that amazing, triumphant moment of the transfiguration where the glory of Christ breaks through and the disciples see him in all his grandeur and all his glory, and they're amazed at who he really is. Their understanding of him is increasing. But still, they waver. In verse 44, even when the crowd is marveling at all Jesus did, he had to say this to his disciples: "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to even ask him about it. Then, just to show how off their thinking was, the next thing that's recorded is that there's an argument starting amongst the disciples. Jesus was turning towards Jerusalem, traveling towards Jerusalem, telling the disciples he'd had to suffer. He'd given them this amazing mountaintop experience when the transfiguration occurred. His glory was revealed into a greater degree than they had previously known. And so they're starting to grasp, okay, maybe Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And so what do they get distracted by? Which one of them is going to be greatest in the kingdom? They're arguing about the positions they're going to have in the kingdom. If Jesus is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, if Jesus is going to take over the Romans and banish the leaders that are leading us astray, where are we going to be, the disciples are wondering? Will we be in positions of power and greatness? Does that ever hit you? Does that temptation ever face you? As you're thinking about the kingdom of God and what he's doing in the here and now, is there a fleshly temptation, a bodily, soulless temptation to want to put yourself in the best position, to be on the inside track, to be able to influence and control and lead and be one of the shakers and movers? Which one is the greatest? And Jesus has to correct them and say, "Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes one of the least of these welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest." But they go on to say, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him." And Jesus has to rebuke them again. Don't stop them. Get it right. Understand this kingdom. But they keep missing it. As they're continuing to approach Jerusalem, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord. They asked the Lord a question, revealing that they misunderstood the kingdom. They said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Since you're setting up your kingdom soon, since you're going to rule, since you're going to overtake Jerusalem, since you're going to overtake the Romans, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy these people who are against you?" Now, maybe that made sense if the end of the ages was at hand and Jesus' rule and sovereignty was going to be played out like we'll see in Revelation. But the disciples misunderstood what it means to be a disciple before the end of the ages. Does Jesus say, "Yeah, go ahead, call down fire, destroy the Samaritans"? No, he rebuked them. And when we're tempted to say, Lord, those people who are against you, we wish they'd be destroyed right now. When we see cultures and people resisting the message of Christ, when we see political groups and politicians resisting the will of Christ, we're tempted to call down fire, send your missiles, Lord, and destroy those enemies. But once again, Palm Sunday is not just Christ prophetically telling us what he's going to do. It's Christ modeling what we should do. What did Christ do? When there was resistance on the way to Jerusalem, when there was resistance in Jerusalem, when whips were being sounded, he continued to lay down his life. To be a sacrifice, to serve. It's about how we are to be disciples following Christ. The next part of Luke chapter 9 says, as they were walking along the road, what road? The road to the cross, the road to Jerusalem. A man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. You would think Jesus would celebrate that. You would think Jesus would say, oh, I'm so glad. That's what I wanted people to say. I'm so glad you're getting it. I'm so glad you're willing to follow me. But Jesus instead intensifies the challenge. He says to that man who expressed his willingness to follow, he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's he saying? It costs a lot to be a disciple of Christ. Christ is our model on Palm Sunday. What will you pay? What costs will you incur? How willing are you to not just shout Hosanna, but to follow Christ? To get off the sidelines and not just wave a palm, but walk behind Christ? To enter all the way into Jerusalem where the reaction, where the resistance is most intense? And will, where the whips are sounding most loudly. Now it's human nature to want to be protecting of oneself. But Christ calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. Lord Jesus Christ, we are flesh, and we are weak. And our souls are so often caught up in helping us be more comfortable, helping us be more secure, seeking out the easiest way. But we see you, Lord Jesus Christ, resolutely setting your face towards Jerusalem, receiving the appropriate worship, but worship that quickly waned. So we, Lord, ask for your help. Help us to be ones who shout Hosanna, who declare your praises, and continue, and continue, and continue. Help us, Lord, to worship you when things are hard, when things are confusing, when things hurt. Help us to worship you when the crowds turn the other direction and walk away. Help us to worship you when things just don't make sense and the government system seem to be aligned against you. Help us to worship you when there's a cost that's great. Help us to worship you with sacrifice, with an enduring strength that comes only from you. We can't do this. We affirm our weakness, but we affirm that you are the God who gives strength. And so we ask you, help us to worship you. Help us to shout Hosanna. Help us to declare that you are the King, the one who's going to establish peace. And give us the eyes to see how the ends of this event all come converging together. That first Palm Sunday was a prophetic vision of what's going to happen in that Palm Sunday in Revelation. When the palms will be waved by a multitude from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we're going to be in the midst of that, Lord. And we're going to have white robes, Lord. And there might be scars and there might be bleeding stains because of all that we've incurred, Lord. But we're going to be there. And we're going to be worshiping. And we're going to be declaring that you are the victorious one. You are the king. You entered Jerusalem once, but the first time to be a sacrifice. You're entering Jerusalem again to establish your reign forever and ever and ever. And we celebrate that. Lord, when the whips are sounding in our lives, be near. When the whips are sounding, be close. When the whips are sounding, be actually in us by your Spirit, that we might continue to be shouting, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, you are the one who saves. We pray this in Christ's holy name.